If this is your first time here or your first time in a while, we've been talking about the Ten Commandments out of the book of Exodus. I would invite you to turn to Exodus chapter 20, and we're going to be focusing on verse 13, which I just quoted. And we've discovered so far that while these commandments may be given either positively or negatively, they demonstrate that God has a tender heart. God, who made us, created us in His own image, understands us. And these laws are not capricious or arbitrary. They are designed so that we can function in God's creation, so that we can honor Him as our Creator and love Him as He deserves to be loved, and so that we can honor and love our neighbor as well. I invite you to stand. I'm going to read from God's Word in the 20th chapter. God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. You are to remember the Sabbath, to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God has given you. And verse 13, you shall not murder. May God bless our reading of His Word. You may be seated. The firstborn of creation was a murderer. Cain, firstborn, killed the secondborn, Abel. Statistically, that is probably as high as the murder rate has ever been. However, due to the increased population, while the percentage may have gone down, the numbers have gone up. And the sad fact is, since the beginning of time, and God has forbidden murder before the law was given, murder has become more and more accepted. Such a heinous act. It was in around the year 2001 that the Netherlands became the first country in the world to legalize euthanasia. During World War II, the Netherlands Holland, then controlled by Germany, was under an order to cease care of people who were seriously ill, elderly, or wounded. In 2001, Holland went on record as unwilling to obey Germany's rule on this matter. In that short a time, a nation goes from honoring human life at the cost of its own freedom to condoning death of the elderly or afflicted. Malcolm Muggeridge points out that in one generation, a country can turn its political views in the polar opposite direction. These are not just political views. These are spiritual and religious views that we talk about, that we consider. What's the root of this commandment? The root of it is in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27, where God said, "Let us make man in our image." Now, many people wonder what that means. Does that mean that God looks like us? I'm going to use a Greek word, megenetoi, which means God forbid that he should look like us. He does not look like us. So in what capacity are we in God's image? Well, in the capacity to know right from wrong. In the capacity to make moral judgments. We differ from all the other creation in these regards. And the only comparison there can be is between us and our Creator. You see, we must respect human life. And not because it's like us, but because it's like God. This Hebrew word for murder that's found in Exodus 20, verse 13, is a very clear, understandable word. The Hebrew language has two words for the taking of a life. And the word here, translated murder, in the King James Version, it says, "Thou shalt not kill." This word includes taking someone's life out of emotion, out of hatred, out of jealousy. It includes taking someone's life selfishly. But it also includes taking someone's life carelessly, by being careless, negligent. Now, in American law, we have a variety of treatments for this issue of homicide. We can have capital murder. We can have manslaughter. It can be voluntary and involuntary manslaughter. The Hebrew language is not so precise, but it has separate words for these acts. In fact, there are a number of things that the Bible reveals to us regarding God's view on the subject of murder. So let's consider those things for a moment. It's all about respecting human life. And yet, God commanded capital punishment. In Genesis chapter 9, speaking to Noah, God says, "And for your lifeblood, I will require a reckoning. From every beast, I will require it, and from man. From his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image, and you be fruitful and multiply." Now, politically in our country, we're divided on the issue of capital punishment. I don't want that to deter you from the fact that at the same time as God said, "You shall not murder," God commanded capital punishment. There are political reasons that we might not agree with capital punishment. There are even moral reasons we might not agree with capital punishment. But these things are not polar opposites. The commandment not to murder and the commandment to perform capital punishment, they're not opposites. And the commandment for capital punishment, like the commandment to not murder, are tied up in the fact that we are created in God's image. We are to value and respect human life because that human life reflects God. A lot more that could be said on this subject, but even in the New Testament, some people think that God changed his mind during the intertestamental period and became a more kind and gracious God. But even in the New Testament, Romans chapter 13 says, "But if you do wrong, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain," speaking of government. "For if he is the servant of God and avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer." And even while God commanded capital punishment, God established something called cities of refuge. Now, cities of refuge were for people who had unintentionally taken the life of someone else. These cities of refuge, there were six of them. You can read about them in the book of Numbers. These cities of refuge were places where a person who had done such an act as take someone's life unintentionally could flee. And as long as they were within the boundaries of that city, they were free. They were at liberty to continue living. Now, the Bible gave, God gave the nearest of kin the responsibility of bringing about justice for a loved one. But if that person who had committed the unintentional murder was in one of these cities, the nearest of kin could not enter. Now, their freedom to go back home and to live as they pleased was changed. They could never do that. Not as long as that nearest of kin was alive. It altered their life. Now, if you were responsible for taking someone's life intentionally, then it became the city's responsibility, these refuge cities' governances, to turn over the suspect for their justice to be served. What about today? What about now? What about the issues we face? We may not have a lot of people in this room who are guilty of murder or who have considered murder. School is about to begin. But what about euthanasia? Taking someone's life like they do in the Netherlands. When grandma becomes frail, weak. When someone is found to have what is termed a terminal illness. Or what about a baby who's delivered with great physical and or mental defects? In these cases, there may be required great deals of money and great sacrifice in order to keep someone alive. Politically speaking, it might even cost tax dollars to keep someone alive. Many think that the logical choice is obvious, but God's word commands you not to murder. That includes taking someone's life even for the sake of mercy. It's been a hot button issue since 1972. It's the issue of abortion. Recently, the Supreme Court ruled that the case Roe versus Wade had been misappropriately or inappropriately decided and overturned Roe versus Wade, and our country is in an upheaval. Does God's word say anything about abortion, the taking of a human life prior to birth? Well, in the second century, a teaching tool known as the didache was used as an instrument to teach new converts to the faith. And it states, do not murder a child by abortion or kill a newborn infant. Medical science actually agrees with this. Harvard professor Micheline Matthews Ross argues it is scientifically correct say that an individual human life begins at conception. But before she came along, the psalmist wrote in Psalm 139:15, my frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me when as yet there was none of them. The question is never, is a fetus viable? The question is that fetus a human being in the image of God? And if the answer is yes, then abortion is morally wrong. The 10th highest cause of death in the United States is suicide. This sixth commandment is also a prohibition on taking someone's life. The rate of suicide since the 1960s among teenagers has skyrocketed, more than quadrupled. The act of taking someone's life, one's own life, is a defiant statement to God, saying, I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. I will make of me what I want. But a second thing to consider is not only does God command capital punishment, he also is not a pacifist. God is not a pacifist. When we approach this subject, we need to be honest and we need to be candid about the matters involved in the subject. You can't read the Bible and not see a great deal of killing on the pages of the Bible. And frankly, God did some of that killing himself. This book is drenched in blood. Everything you find about death is contained here. It's in the book. And some of it is due to God's action. In the Old Testament, when the nation of Israel was delivered from Egypt, there was death everywhere. Do you know who caused that death? God. After a generation of wandering in the wilderness, as final plans were made to go into the promised land, the land that God had set aside for them, known as Canaan, which was filled with pagan religions, God gave clear commands of war, of killing. And frankly, ladies and gentlemen, this subject puts something to the test. Do we believe this book is the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God? Then if we do, we have to understand that God is not a pacifist. While he instructs us not to murder, there is a distinction to be made between the action of murder and the action of killing. There is justified killing, and it's revealed in the Bible. War is awful. War is awful. And war should only be a last resort when everything else has been tried and failed. But God instructed his people to go to war. And there are times, ladies and gentlemen, when the authority placed over us declares war, and we, the citizens, are obligated by law to obey. Does that make our government right in every case? No. But it makes them our authority and our responsibility. We must respect human life. That's what it means to do not murder. We have to recognize, though, God is not a pacifist. And finally, understand that Jesus took it even deeper. Listen to Jesus in Matthew chapter 5. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the fire of hell. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go first to be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penalty. You know, it's good to find things better to do than watch the evening news. If you can, do it. Find something better to do. But if you are exposed to the weekly or evening news, then you'll see mass killings, terrorism, murder everywhere. Did you know that by the time a child in the United States is 18 years old, they have witnessed either in movie or video games 80,000 murders? Maybe there aren't any serial killers in the room. Let's pray there aren't. But listen to what John writes in 1 John chapter 3. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. In the 70s, the country rock group Loggins and Messina wrote a song called Angry Eyes. Has a tremendous guitar solo in it, but that's beside the point. It uses a popular line, if looks could kill. Well, they can. So before we so flippantly say, I'm no murderer, look at the root of murder. Jealousy, anger, hatred. And recognize that we aren't that far from the action when the attitude is already planted within. And Jesus said there's no distinction. And John, his apostle, reiterated it. And finally, I'll close with this. On the cross, Jesus was accompanied by two robbers. We know he forgave one of them. But what we often overlook is that he forgave murder as well. When he looked at his executioners and he said, Father, forgive them. The violation of these commandments is a revelation. When we break these commandments, it reveals that innately, inherently, we are all sinners. You may wonder how in the world someone could commit some heinous, horrible crime, and it should be incongruous with a civil society. But the answer is simple. The answer is simple, ladies and gentlemen. We are born into this world sinners already. There is none righteous. No, not one. All our actions are the revelation of what our soul is. We sin because we are sinners, not the other way around. And sinners can be forgiven. Let's pray.